This one thing I do. And the speaker, I don't have to introduce him to you. You know him well, and you've been richly blessed by him in the past. Dear Brother Murray. We're very pleased to be with you this morning. Pleased to be with time that I remember. I was not at home at that time. So we are here now to consider this high calling through Christ Jesus. And as we look into this high calling, we find it is a very narrow, restricted arrangement. But we have the assurance that all things will be supplied as needed that we might make that calling and election sure. And if we come short, it will not be because of the assistance available, it will be because of our own shortcomings. We're assured that all that's needed will be given us that we might attain. And we remember the scriptures tells us that this class who enters into this narrow way are the called, the chosen, and the faithful. We can be called, come short, and be chosen, and come short. But only those who go through unto the end, bringing forth fruit with patience, will be the faithful. So, in considering the Apostle Paul's admonition, we find he uses these words, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, to attain, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press down upon the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But before we go into the discussion, we neglected to bring you the greeting of dear Sister Murray, who was not able to come along this time, and with the New Albany Ecclesia and the Indianapolis Ecclesia, for I am a duly elected elder at Indianapolis. Your greetings from them. Now, the thought of the apostle here seems to be in keeping with the present mass production. The chain lines, each one assigned to only one item of construction of the article to be produced. Specialists, you see. Each one, therefore, should be a specialist in the line. He would confine his thoughts and work to the particular item, and even so, the Christian, today, living up to his privileges, would likewise confine his thoughts, words, and conduct to this one thing. Yes, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And the privilege of having a part in that sacrifice. All who have made a consecration intelligently and without strings attached, no reservation, are indeed specialists then in this one thing. Laying down our lives in the service of the Lord, the truth, and the brethren, and having only in mind this one thing. A physician, must practice medicine and keep close contact with his patients. He's a specialist. A lawyer must practice law and keep in touch with his clients. A teacher must teach and keep close contact with the pupils. A banker, close contact with his money. A businessman must be loyal to his business. Now, a consecrated Christian, therefore, has only one thing in mind. That's to put off all things pertaining to the flesh and put on all things new pertaining to the Spirit. And when we stop and think that a change of nature is involved in our profession, from human to divine, the very nature of God himself, is it any wonder then that God has been all these years finding the little flock? Yes, many are called, but few are chosen. Yes, the apostle here indicates four different aspects of his consecrated life. Let us briefly consider them as he outlines them. Not to have apprehended, that's the first thought that comes into our mind. And when, my dear friends, we get to the thought that we have attained, that is the beginning of our downfall. We will never attain in full, as we know, because of our imperfections. And even after we have received this imputed righteousness, we are still unprofitable servants. But God has guaranteed, as we said in the beginning, that we can attain if we establish this one thing in our mind. Therefore, all other things with which we've been in contact become, as the apostle puts it, as dung. He counts everything and that value compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us who make our calling and election sure. Humility, then, is the prime essential. We are liable to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. When we begin to compare ourselves with others, with the brethren or the sisters, it may be our stock goes up in our own mind, yes. But if we neglect that high and lofty pattern set before us, then it's like the old-fashioned copybook. The pattern up the top, and then we begin to look at the lines below, and we're doing well when we consider the line above, but that isn't the standard. No, the standard is the perfect man, Christ Jesus. The Spirit begotten. And when we consider that we are walking in his footsteps, every step as he took, it belittles us in our own mind. And it is humiliating. But, as we said, we have the assurance that we can attain if we firmly trust him come what may. You know, there's an old saying that runs like this, that spells it all in a little rhyme. So a thought, reap an act. So an act, reap a habit. So a habit, reap a character. So a character, reap a destiny. So you see, my dear friends, our destiny is being determined today by the way we think, the way we speak, and the way we act. Now, is our thoughts in keeping with the mind of Christ? Are we thinking as He would think, as He would have us think? Are we speaking as He would speak, or have us speak? Are we acting as He would act, or would have us to act? You see, when we begin to look into this pattern set before us, it indeed is humiliating. And all who are great in the divine arrangement, as we can recall, like Moses, Saul of Tarsus, Joseph, or any one that you might think of, you remember how God humiliated those individuals, made them of lowly mind, even Moses, the great and powerful one in Egypt, who we understand was very successful in the warfare of Egypt. A great and powerful Moses had to be humiliated and sent over 10 sheep for 40 years until he says, well, I can't do this. I can't go and deliver that people. I can't even talk. But Moses in Egypt was a powerful individual. Look what happened. Same with Saul of Tarsus. Any character. Now, when we stop to think, if we're going to attain the goal set before us, then there is a lot of humiliation in store for us. Never think of ourselves, as the apostle says, as apprehended, attained. No true humility never permits of self-contentment. If we are satisfied, we think we are all right and we have attained, that's a great mistake. No, humility never thinks of self-attainment, contentment, with progress made, but continues to press on to even higher attainment. And we're changed from glory to glory, one degree of Christ-likeness to a higher and a loftier, onward and upward continually, until after we have attained our best, we're still unprofitable servants. But God looks down and He says, well, I know if they just had a perfect body, they would be perfect. And then they will not only receive a perfect body, but it will be a perfect spirit body of the very highest nature. And when we contemplate this exalted goal, and we realize that we can attain it, because the scripture tells us that 144,000 will attain it, and if we say we can't, then we're belittling the grace of God in our behalf. So, secondly then, the apostle says, well, this one thing I do. No time to investigate the various divergent views around us, and my today there are legion, all kinds of ideas, and we have no time to enter into all these different views and look into them, but we have only one thing in mind. And then continuing the centering of our mind altogether on the transformation, the being made changed from one degree to a higher degree, as we said. Then thirdly, forgetting those things which are behind, all that we have put off. Yes, let us take the Apostle Paul here as our example. What did he forget? He had a very great possession.
much learning under one of the best teachers of the day, Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, member of the Sanhedrin, thus a master of Israel, occupying a position of great influence and dignity, and added to all this the possession of Roman citizenship by birth, which was at that time a very rare privilege, 1 in 10,000. All of that Saul of Tarsus says, I count as but dung, that I may be found in him. Then fourthly, a reaching forth unto those things which are before. The apostle, after summing up all the possessions and ambitions which they stimulated and the progress which they held out, turned his back upon them all when his eye caught sight of the heavenly prize, the high calling of Christ. Yea, he counted all his assets as but dung, dross, when compared with the heavenly jewel that he saw before him. You know, it means so much, my dear friends, when we make this consecration, which involves a change of nature and forgetting all things pertaining to the flesh and putting on all things pertaining to the spirit. We step out into the unknown realm of things, and to us the things that are unknown by faith become a reality to us. And therefore, our faith is the test. This is the victory that overcometh our faith. Have we the faith to enter in and to become a specialist and say, this one thing I do? Yes. Then fifth, then he sums up the progress here. I press toward the mark for the prize. Yes, he ran for the mark, which was to be attained, which must be attained to receive the prize. We know in any race, you run for the mark. And those that attain the mark win the prize. And with our race course, we have a mark. And only those who attain the mark will receive the prize. You know, it's not proper statement. Say we run for the prize. We run for the mark of the prize. Yes, the mark of perfect love. Now, at the present time, in the midst of this awful atmosphere all around us, it is becoming more difficult day by day to contemplate this final standard. What is it? The mark. Yes, mark of love for God, love for all that is good, love for the brethren, and love for our enemies. My, what an attainment. And now you see, there is a greater test than ever before for love for the brethren. For the diversity that exists among us. And to have this one thing only in mind, press down upon the mark. And we haven't time for all these details. We're a specialist. Yes, indeed, we are a peculiar people. The mark, the result only of attainment, but the apostle realized full well that there was a vast difference between the attaining the mark and the main attaining at the mark. As therefore he continued to press toward the down upon the mark. You see what it means in this great race? Yes. The mark of attainment is reached by some very quickly. They lose no time. They become specialists, and their thoughts are in keeping with this one thing, and they attain that mark quickly. But this is the way our pastor puts it. And then others, after long, laborious experiences, they attain eventually after much laborious experience. And then he says there are some that enter into this race, enter into this high calling, make a consecration, all things required, but they never attain the mark. That's the way he puts it. Some quickly, some after long laborious effort, and some never. It's very easy, my dear brethren, to make this profession and not live up to it. That's the reason the Apostle Paul says he wants to be a specialist in this one thing, keeping that mark before him continually. Yes. So with us, as footstep followers, we do likewise. This mark of attainment is required by some, yes. And now, here the trouble begins. Really begins, for the adversary will beset those on every hand. He's not bothered about you until you are striving to attain that mark. Now he says, I have failed in every way to frustrate the selection of that seed that's going to bruise my head, but I see here, now my last chance is to prevent the completion of that body of Christ, which will be the seed that will bruise my head. And he is everlastingly on the job. We'll have to give him credit for his everlasting stick-to-itiveness. And we are surely his marks, and the fiery darts are being shot to us daily in every way. If this thing don't get you sidetracked, something else will. So you see, my dear friend, we are only able, if we're living up to our privilege, to have this one thing in mind, pressing down upon the mark. Yes. And now, here the trouble begins. Yes. And now I think, my dear friends, that we are beyond the doubt in the, not only the time of evil, but in the hour. We are in the evil hour when the snares and the fiery darts are legion. Yes. Legion. We are therefore reflecting the power of God in our daily lives. Are we? That's the question. Being living epistles, known and read of all men, within the circle of our individual influences. Everybody that sees us, are we a living epistle to them? You know, there's a saying that we are the only Bible that some people ever read. They just watch us. All right, but you just crook your finger the least. There you are, see? They profess so much. But look what they do. So you see, we are indeed living epistles, known and read of all men. Yes. And be our attitude, we are surely narrow-minded. If we have this one thing before us only, we're specialists, we are narrow-minded enough to say, this one thing I do. And we will have everything else bend to this one thing of showing forth God's praises and of helping others into the marvelous life. Yeah, we not only work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, but we'll help and assist all others who are like-minded. Yes, marvelous activity. Yes. We recall the Master's admonition along this line when he said, if thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. That singleness of purpose, oneness of purpose. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. Oh, how easy it is to enter into this race in the beginning with that singleness of purpose and become weary in well-doing. The cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches will easily crowd out this high and lofty ambition, aim that we have. And earthly interests will come in and influence us so that when it comes time to make decisions, we will make decisions in keeping with the natural reason, not in keeping with a high and lofty aim. So you see, a single eye, therefore, would seem to signify a singleness of purpose, our heart intention toward God. Because in the succeeding verses, he calls attention to the fact that there are but the two masters, good and evil. So our mind then becomes the battleground between these two motivations, good and evil. How are we thinking? How are we acting? How are we doing? Are we being motivated by this good, high and lofty aim and ambition? Are we being motivated by things pertaining to the flesh? Yes, righteousness and sin, God and Satan. And then we have in the morning, in the vow, two sources of thought. Yes, two sources, either from the adversary or from God. And I think you'll agree that the whole world today is motivated by the adversary. And some of our men today are realizing that. The Adventist, I cut out a piece in the paper where the Adventist, talking to his people, says morality is greatly on the decline. And Billy Graham sees it too. He says, my, what this world needs is an uplift. It's sinking, sinking, sinking more. And if you don't believe it, just tune on the television. That's all you have to do. That'll convince you. If you're living up to your privileges, there isn't much there that you can look at. Not much. What a world we're living in, my dear brethren. How we are needed to have one thing in our mind and press down upon that one thing. The singleness of eye then indicates our determination of purpose. This one thing I do, a wholehearted, positive resolution to serve God and His righteousness and nothing else. The part then to be established is that as our natural bodies edified by good sight, even as new creature, we have clearness of spirit, spiritual vision in proportion as we are loyal to the Lord. Our vision of spiritual things then will be in keeping with our loyalty to this high and lofty standard. Yes, and what is the standard? The enlightening influence of His Spirit, of holiness. The Spirit of love, which if properly motivated, prompts us to gladly and willingly lay down our lives in the service of the brethren. 1 John 3 and 16. Some unable to to cut loose from the things pertaining to the world, the things that we're so naturally interested in, our inability to cut loose from the worldly standards, which were formerly their goal, yes, formerly that was our objective, yes, would therefore be cross-eyed Christians. You know, Brother Russell had much to say about cross-eyed Christians. Did you know that? Yes, he did. One is a cross-eyed Christian, and endeavoring to serve the Master and to walk according to the two standards, to be pleasing to the Lord, and also to walk according to their former earthly standards. You can't do that. But some really do try to do that. These are they whom the Apostle James designate as a double-minded man. What does he say about it? Why, he's unstable in all his things because his thinking is double-minded. And he acts one way, yes, in keeping with profession, and maybe next time in keeping with the flesh. So a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. James 1:8. The lack of determination, singleness of eye, this one thing I do, slackness, wavering, doubt, and uncertainty is manifest. The determining factor in determining of the great company class. That's what makes the great company class. Lack of decision, uncertainty, not a specialist in this one thing. Yes, they're light, positive, of conviction, that's what the light is, their lamps, spirit of consecration, had gone out, indicating a lack of conviction, lack of a singleness of eye, lack of that one thing I do. Our Lord indicates that those who lose the singleness of heart, singleness of eye, singleness of purpose, and then go into darkness, are in some respects in a greater darkness than others who have never seen the light. If the light that is in thee becomes darkness, oh, how great indeed is that darkness. Christians who are able to be of their own free will, the choice under the authority of Christ, their constant effort should be to bring their every thought into captivity to His perfect will and to so become His bondservant and rejoice in this sort of bondage. And they are able to realize their freedom to do to the extent that they are able to partake of the spirit or mind of Christ. For where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. 2 Corinthians 3:17. But while they enjoy the blessed freedom in Christ, they are nevertheless under a strict bondage to Christ. As the apostle states the matter, we are bond servants of Jesus Christ. And like Him, we glory in being branded with the apostle in the service of the King. These are therefore enthusiastically about the King's business. They're not loafers. About the King's business. Yes, this one thing I do. They will not countenance any delay in their mission and will boldly proclaim with every effort by outsiders to delay the word of the apostle. From henceforth, the time in which he determined to know nothing, let but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. From that time on, no man trouble me, seek to divert me in this determination, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. This one thing I do. No courting of delay or looking back, like Lot's wife, the lacking in the singleness of eye, in the obeying the Lord's warning to flee from the city And this order of things as is today is where we want to flee from it. In our every thought, word, and deed. Get away from it as far as possible. Yes. It's the antitypical Sodom that we're in today. Yes, may we therefore, dear brethren, like the great apostle Paul, be wholeheartedly possessed of this one objective, this one thing. What then are the marks of the Lord Jesus? Evidently the various graces of the Spirit, meekness, gentleness, patience, long-suffering, brotherly kindness, and love. These are truly the evidence that we are branded by the Lord Jesus. We're his bondservants. We remember the Apostle Peter also emphasized this matter in the constructive way by adding to your faith the great foundation, all the graces of the Spirit. And if we are motivated to that one objective, then he says, we are not blind, but we can see afar off. We can see and comprehend the things pertaining to the heavenly calling. They become reality to us. But if we're not building properly, we can't see afar off. We can't behold those things in the unseen realm. But he says, if we do these things, build upon that one foundation, this one thing of construction, then we will have not a narrow escape, but we'll have an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So let us then, my dear brethren, have this one thing as our objective. And then if we do, we will have that abundant entrance into that kingdom. May the Lord add his blessing.
We are very thankful to Brother Murray for this exhortation, because we want to do this one thing. Why? Because we have learned to love the will of God. That's the cue for our hymn, number 114. I love thy will, O God. In closing prayer.
Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy holy name. We lift up our hearts, minds in thankfulness and praise, in the assurance that thou art able to supply all our needs, that we might attain this high and lofty reward, becoming a member of thy great, royal, reigning family. And we realize our imperfections and our shortcomings, but we rejoice in the privilege that if thy will be done in us, we will eventually attain the condition in which we will feel thy loving arms round about us, and we will be satisfied when we awake in thy likeness. We thank thee for this privilege of fellowship with those of thy precious faith, and now we pray thy special blessing upon the service that shall follow. Be with him, bless him, and bless us as hearers, and may we thus be edified more and more in this most holy faith, and to thee we give all